Psalm 23 is the text of this morning's message. Psalm 23, beginning at verse 1, hear again God's word. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of God endures forever. The 23rd Psalm is probably the most well-known and most memorized passage of Scripture from the Old Testament. Because of this, some have called it the John 3:16 of the Old Testament. Indeed, this is a psalm that has been upon the lips of many believers on their deathbeds, and it is a psalm used in many funerals. And that for good reason. There is much comfort to be found in this psalm. But it's not only a psalm held dear by those going through the valley of the shadow of death. It's also a message of comfort that applies to every Christian, regardless of their position in life. Now, certainly one of the reasons this psalm has become a favorite among Christians is because of the unmistakable tie to the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no doubt that this psalm foreshadowed the person and work of Jesus Christ, the good shepherd of John chapter 10, and the great shepherd of the sheep of Hebrews chapter 13, that shepherd who laid down his life for his sheep in order that he might take it up again to lead forth his people like a flock to heavenly pastures. It's interesting that Psalm 23 comes right after Psalm 22. Psalm 22 paints for us the picture of that shepherd laying down his life for his sheep with those words, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then with Psalm 23, which follows, here we are painted a picture of the great shepherd leading his flock through green pastures and quiet waters, through dark valleys, and even on through death itself, into his glorious presence forevermore. Now, because this is such a well-known psalm, we might have a tendency to skim right over the words of it without giving them much thought. Because of this danger, we need to make an extra effort this morning to guard ourselves from becoming indifferent to this one, as well as to all other familiar passages of Scripture. So this morning, I invite you to give your careful attention to the words and to the message of this great psalm. In the big picture, we notice that the psalmist takes us on a pilgrimage. We will travel from places of rest and peace through dark and treacherous valleys to a place of eternal rest in the presence of Almighty God. But as we move in to get a close-up of what's going on in the psalm, we will learn about the good shepherd and his sheep in verses 1 through 4. And then in verses 5 and 6, we will learn about what awaits the pilgrim at the end of his journey when he comes into the eternal presence of the gracious host of heaven. And as we give our attention to the good shepherd, as he's described to us in verses 1 through 4, we will break that section down into two smaller portions. In verses 1 to 3, we will look at the provision of the Good Shepherd. And then in verse 4, we will look at the protection of the Good Shepherd. So under the subject of the provision of the Good Shepherd, we begin by looking at the most familiar words of the psalm. The Lord is my shepherd. Now, it's worth noting the fact that David uses here the covenant name of the Lord. That's why the Lord is all capitals. It is the covenant name of the Lord. You might remember that this is the name by which God revealed himself to Moses at the burning bush. It's God's personal, and it's his covenantal name. It means I am, and it refers to the timelessness and the self-sufficiency of the living God. Now, lest anybody doubt that this psalm is about Jesus Christ, we would do well to remember that Jesus himself referred to himself as the great I am on at least two occasions. In John chapter 18, when they were coming to arrest him, they asked if he was Jesus of Nazareth, and he answered, I am. And the soldiers fell to the ground at the sound of his words. And then we have the familiar words of Christ in which he said, before Abraham was, I am, in John chapter 8 and verse 58. And of course, in John chapter 10, Jesus referred to himself there as the Good Shepherd. And surely Jesus knows the Scriptures. After all, he is the author of them. And surely he knew that by calling himself the Good Shepherd, he was claiming for himself that title that we see all throughout Scripture as being the Shepherd of Israel. He has been and always has been and always will be the Shepherd of God's people. Now, what's amazing about this first phrase of the psalm is the fact that the Holy Spirit would refer to the Almighty God of heaven and earth as a shepherd. In this, we are shown how far down our Lord has condescended. You see, in Israel, as in other ancient Near Eastern societies, the work of a shepherd was considered a job for the lowly. It was a job nobody wanted. It was a job that was usually given to the youngest in the family. And in fact, that's why it was given to David. The job of the shepherd was a lonely one. It was also a demanding one. It required that a person live with the sheep day and night, in the hot summers as well as in the cold winter nights, in good weather and in bad, at all times and in all circumstances, dangerous and the like. The shepherd was to remain with the flock, to care for it, and to protect it. So for the Lord to be referred to as a shepherd is an act of condescension on his part. Indeed, the Lord is referred to as a shepherd of Israel in many places of Scripture, and in each instance, we are shown his gracious condescension. But his greatest act of condescension by far was when he took a human nature into union with his divine person and dwelt with mankind upon the earth as the God-man, Jesus Christ. And not only did he dwell with mankind, but he also endured trial after trial, and he allowed himself to be ridiculed and humiliated by his very own creation. And he even humbled himself to the point of dying upon a cross and being numbered amongst the sinners as he did so. Yes, the Good Shepherd, in his greatest act of condescension, laid down his life for his sheep. Now, David is the author of this psalm. And as noted earlier, David was a shepherd. And as such, he knew what it meant to be a shepherd. But he also knew quite a bit about sheep. Knowing how foolish sheep are and knowing how dependent they are upon their shepherd, David, the great king of Israel, referred to himself as a sheep. Referred to himself as a sheep under the great shepherd of Israel. He knew that he was in need of God's care and provision. He knew that he could not supply all the needs that he needed to live the life. He knew he was not capable of providing everything for himself. He knew that God would be faithful to provide him with all that he needed as his shepherd. He said, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Now, for you younger ones, I remember when I was younger and I heard this psalm first said, I didn't understand it. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want? Is it saying, the Lord is my shepherd, but I don't want him? No, that's not what it says, and that's not what it means. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, meaning I shall not be in need of anything. He will provide everything for me. With the Lord as his shepherd, David knew that he wouldn't lack a single thing in life. Not that he would get everything that he ever wanted, but that he would have everything that he needed. Where did this confidence and where did this trust come from? It came by faith. And we know from the Newer Testament that faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the Word of God. And certainly David was no stranger to the Scriptures. He knew about the Lord's constant provision for his people. He knew the stories that you and I know from the Old Testament. He knew about passages of Scripture like the one we find in Deuteronomy chapter 2 and verse 7. There where God was speaking to his people Israel and he said this, "For the Lord your God has blessed you in all the work of your hand. He knows you're trudging through this great wilderness. These 40 years the Lord your God has been with you and you have lacked nothing." He knew that story. He knew how the Lord had provided manna from heaven for millions of his people. He knew how the Lord, their God, had provided his people with clothing, with shoes that didn't wear out. He knew about these things. And he knew that if the Lord could provide so much for so many, that certainly the Lord could provide all that one of those sheep needed for this life. And so he took confidence in that. He knew that the Lord, if the Lord was his shepherd, he would not be in want of anything. He would lack no good thing. And this morning, if you can say, "The Lord is my shepherd," then you can also say, "I shall not want." To have the Lord as your shepherd is to have everything you could possibly need. You see, a shepherd is everything to his flock. He provides everything a sheep could possibly need. Again, it doesn't mean that you have everything you could possibly want, but it does mean that you will not lack anything that you really need. So to have the Lord as your shepherd is to know what it means to be content in all things. The Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19 said, "And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Jesus Christ." He also reminded Timothy to command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but to trust in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. You see, we must always be mindful to recall the fact that all that we have in this life is not the result of our own efforts. The reasons we don't lack any good thing is not because we have a healthy bank account. It's not because we happen to be great at what we do for a living. It's not because we are faithful. In fact, it has nothing at all to do with us. We have what we need in this life because the Lord is our shepherd, and therefore we have no want. There is nothing we lack with him as our shepherd. He has supplied it all. After all, how do you think you have the jobs that you have? How do you think you gained the skills that you have to have the jobs that you have? How do you think you have the houses that you live in and the meals that are served to you each and every night? They are all the provision of the Good Shepherd. All these good gifts come from above, from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. Our gracious God is the Good Shepherd, and he gives you and he gives me as a sheep everything we could possibly need to live this life. Praise be to him. Praise be to the Good Shepherd. Now David goes on to say that the Lord is my shepherd. He says, "I shall not want." And then he says, "He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters." And here we are shown the rest that the shepherd provides for his sheep. And isn't it interesting that the psalm begins with rest? Even before the pilgrimage gets underway, the pilgrim is first given rest. Likewise, the pilgrimage of the Christian begins with rest. It begins with resting in Jesus Christ. It begins by resting in his work and resting in his provision. This is why Jesus extends that invitation to us, that familiar invitation that we even used for the call to worship this morning, where he says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden." And he says, "I will give you rest." You see, that's the beginning of the journey with Christ, is rest. And what a glorious God we have. Isn't he a God that is worth praising? We can't even begin this pilgrimage We can't even begin the path of the Christian until we have first rested in the person and work of Jesus Christ alone. Verse 3 says, He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Now the phrase here, He restores my soul, can also be translated, He brings me to repentance. The word for restore can also be translated as repentance. And this translation fits the context of the psalm quite well. Seeing as how we are talking about sheep, one thing we know about sheep is that they are quite foolish. We know that sheep aren't the brightest creatures on the face of the earth. The shepherd, you know, may at times lead them to the best pastures. And he may lead them to the best water and the most and the greatest amount of water they could possibly need. But left to themselves, they will wander off to barren fields where there isn't even a drop of water to drink. This is how foolish sheep can be. When this happens, the faithful shepherd, if there's a faithful shepherd, he will come along and bring that sheep back to the right path, back to the green pastures. Because sheep are so foolish, sheep are an appropriate picture of mankind. The prophet Isaiah has said it well in Isaiah 53 and verse 6. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And as you know, since the fall of our first parents, Adam and Eve, by nature, every one of us, every human being born from Adam and Eve, is by nature a wandering sheep, is by nature a sheep that wants nothing to do with the good shepherd, but would rather live on its own and even die on its own out in the barren wilderness. And if we're to be honest with ourselves, even in Christ, we Christians have that residue of our old natures. And for this reason, we have a tendency also to wander away from our Lord and from His paths of righteousness. And if the Lord were to leave us alone and not to bring us to repentance, even the most faithful among us would go astray and remain outside of His favor forevermore. That's how gracious our God is. He does not allow us to stray beyond His reach. Thanks be to God for our good shepherd. He personally cares for each one of His sheep. This is why David refers to the shepherd over and over again in the psalm in a personal way. I don't know if you noticed that, but throughout this psalm he calls the shepherd my shepherd. He says the shepherd makes me to lie down, that the shepherd leads me to those quiet waters, that the shepherd restores my soul, and that he guides me. Everywhere throughout this psalm, David refers to the personal relationship that he has with the good shepherd. And in this, he finds great comfort. Indeed, the good shepherd is a personal shepherd. You'll recall the parable that Jesus told in Luke chapter 15 about the leaving the 99 in order to go and find that one straying sheep. We know that our shepherd cares for his flock as a whole, but we are reminded that he also cares for each one of us individually. He is a personal shepherd who gave his life for each one of his sheep individually. He knows each one of his sheep by name, and he will not let any one of his sheep be taken from his fold. Now, there is great comfort and there is great grace to be found as one of the sheep of the great shepherd. But we need to keep in mind something here. This psalm is giving comfort and offering comfort only to the sheep of the fold. As we've read and as we do read throughout Scripture, there is a division within mankind. The sheep and the goats. The goats will not find any comfort at all in this good shepherd. They will be left to wander astray on their own. And in the end, if they remain goats forevermore, they will be cast into the lake of fire. They will suffer eternal wrath. But let us keep in mind the grace of the good shepherd. It is his business to turn goats into sheep. That is the business of the gracious God of heaven. All we at one time were goats. All we at one time were enemies of the Lord Jesus Christ. but he has taken us as enemies and has turned us into his children. He has made us friends with the living God. And so for this reason, there is hope. Even to you, if this morning you find yourself outside the comfort of this good shepherd, there is hope for you this morning because there is still breath in your lungs. And so I invite you today to consider the good shepherd, to see his grace, and to turn from your sins, turn from your own path, and turn to the path of righteousness, that you might know the comfort of the shepherd eternally. Now, by God's grace, he works repentance in us, and he sanctifies us by leading us in the path of righteousness. It's all his doing. Have you noticed that as well? Throughout this whole psalm, the shepherd is the one doing all the work. To begin with, he's our shepherd. We didn't choose him, but he graciously chose us, and he brought us kindly into his fold. Not only that, but he's also made us to rest in his work. He has brought us to repentance, and he leads us in the paths of righteousness. In other words, he is the one who is sanctifying us. He is the one at work in us both to will and to do for his good pleasure. He is the one who has prepared those good works beforehand that we should walk in them. And we ask ourselves, why does he do all these things? Is it because we deserve to have a good shepherd? Is it because the Lord knew we would be faithful sheep and therefore he chose to bring us into the fold? Not at all. The end of verse 3 tells us why he has done all these things and why he does all these things. He has done and he continues to do all these things for his name's sake. He does it for his own glory. You see, God is glorified in pouring out his grace and his mercy upon people who don't deserve it. That is a glorious thing. He is glorified when he works repentance in an unwilling heart. He is glorified when his people are made to walk in paths of righteousness. All of these things bring glory to his name. We would do well to find comfort in this truth. You see, if the ground or the cause of our salvation is found in God, then we can trust that the end of our salvation is to be found in him also. After all, Paul tells us that we would be foolish to think that we could perfect in our flesh that which was begun by the gracious work of the Spirit. God, who has begun a good work in us, will be faithful to complete it. And he will do it all for his own name's sake. He has promised that he would do it. And because he cannot lie, he will do what he has said, because he has promised even by his own name. And so again, this should be a great source of encouragement to us. He is the author and he is the perfecter of our salvation, and this is the chief end for which he has created us, that he might be glorified. And he will be glorified. He will do what he has set out to do. Let's move on to verse 4, where we are shown the protection of the Good Shepherd. In verse 4, we see the protection of the Good Shepherd. There we read, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." Now the phrase, "the shadow of death," literally means the darkness of death. And basically, the phrase refers to all trials, refers to all troubles, all difficulties, and all dangers, including, but not limited to, death itself. It refers to the deepest valleys people go through in life. And by the way, you'll notice that even death and danger are found along the right path. There is no way, there is no escape from these things until we are on the other side with the Lord. As we live this life and as we walk through the paths of this life, even in the paths of righteousness, we will encounter dangerous terrain. And it is for that reason we need to hold on dearly to the Good Shepherd. David knew that even though there were green pastures and quiet waters, he knew that there were dangers and difficulties ahead of him. And we would be mindful to be aware of this as well. Now, David fears no evil because he knows God is with him. You notice, it's not that there will be no evil, but rather, when evil presents itself, I will fear no evil, is what he says. And we notice at this point that David goes from talking about the shepherd as he, and he then begins to talk to the shepherd as you. You are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Just as the Lord had promised that he was with the patriarchs, so did David take comfort in knowing that the Lord was with him also. And of course, we have that same promise given to us by the Lord Jesus Christ, who before he ascended to heaven said that he would be with us forever, that he would be with us even to the end of the ages. And so there's comfort to be found in that. Because the shepherd is with us, we shall fear no evil. Now, it would appear that the greater the amount of danger David found himself in, the more aware David was of God's presence. And that same truth is true of us, isn't it? Some days we think of the Lord in the third person, but when trouble comes our way, we're quick to talk to him in a personal way. Oh God, you saved me. Oh God, I love you. I pray that you would do this. I pray that you would do that. It is no longer thinking of God in the abstract or even in the third person, but rather in the personal pronoun, you, my God. But even though we at times think of the Lord in the third person, when we do come to him to speak to him in a personal way, he is always ready to comfort us. And he's always there for us, gracious and merciful to receive us. Now, interestingly, David speaks of walking through the valley. It's not a place he remains in, but a place he walks through. And likewise, there's a light at the end of every trial and every difficulty that comes our way. There's even a light at the end of death. We will get through the valley of the shadow of death because we have a faithful shepherd to lead us on. And the wonderful thing about our guide is that he has already been where we are going. He has been tempted in every way, and he has suffered hardship in too many ways to list. And furthermore, he has gone to the grave, and he has come back again. And the beautiful thing about this is the fact that he has tasted death for us, and by coming back from the grave on the third day, he has even conquered death for us who belong to him. And so for us, it truly is but a shadow of death that we see and experience in this life. Spurgeon has put it well. He says, just as the shadow of a dog cannot bite, or the shadow of a sword cannot kill, the shadow of death cannot destroy us. In fact, for those who belong to Christ, for us, death is not just a shadow, but death is even gain, Paul tells us. And again, this is because we have a faithful guide to protect us. Only the Lord can lead a man through death. All other guides will turn back, and the traveler must go along that path all alone. But for those who belong to Jesus Christ, as we sing in the psalm, even on through death itself, our constant guide is he. Now, David's comfort came from the shepherd's rod and staff. The shepherd's rod was what he used to fight off predators. It was what David used to kill the lion and the bear, and it was his source of courage when fighting Goliath. Likewise, Christ, our shepherd, fights off all his and our enemies, and he has already conquered our greatest enemy, death. And therefore, we can approach any trouble that comes our way with courage, because our shepherd is with us. His rod and his staff protect us and guide us. The shepherd also carries a staff, and that staff is used to guide the sheep. He uses the staff to keep us on the paths of righteousness, and he uses that staff at times to discipline us when we go astray. And our shepherd has given us the scriptures to serve as his staff here on earth. By them we are guided on the paths of righteousness, and by them we are also sometimes find ourselves under his hand of discipline by his scriptures. But both of these uses are gracious, and both of these uses are for our own good and for our guidance. Let's conclude by giving our attention to verses 5 and 6. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The meal at the table of the Lord is the kind of meal that was eaten during a covenant ceremony. You might remember that a meal was eaten in the presence of the Lord as part of the covenant ceremony that took place at Mount Sinai. We read of that in Exodus chapter 24. Likewise, the Lord Jesus Christ ate a meal with his disciples when he introduced the new covenant. Well, here, we are shown what awaits the Christian pilgrim at the end of his pilgrimage. After crossing through the valley of the shadow of death, we will be invited into the eternal presence of God himself, and we will partake of a meal with our Lord. And the book of the Revelation refers to this meal as the marriage supper of the Lamb. Those whom God preserves to the end will one day find themselves sitting at the Lord's table, and with their eyes, their very own eyes, they will actually see Jesus seated at the head of that table. And what a sight, and what an experience that will be. No longer having to think about being at that table. Not just using symbols of the Lord's table, but being at that very table itself in the very presence of the Good Shepherd himself. Oh, what a glorious day that will be. And that is the day to which we need to cast our attention and fix our attention upon. We need to do that as Christians. That's the only way we're going to survive the pilgrimage here on earth. The trials and the difficulties will overcome us if we don't fix our attention on that great goal. And the goal is to one day to be in the Lord's house forevermore with our God. Keep that in mind, pilgrim. But until then, until that day, each time that we come to the Lord's table, let us do so in anticipation of that great day when we will see him face to face. Notice that as the pilgrim is seated at the table of the Lord, it is there that he no longer is pursued by his enemies. It is there that he finds safety and refuge. And instead of his enemies pursuing him, instead we find here goodness and mercy coming upon him from behind. It is at the Lord's table he recognizes that his enemies have been conquered and that they will not pursue him, but rather goodness and mercy will pursue him. When we come to the Lord's table this morning, let us be mindful of the fact that Christ has conquered all his and our enemies, that we are simply waiting for his perfect timing to bring an end to all things and to celebrate the victory of the Lamb. As the pilgrim is seated at the table, it is there that he knows that he has made it safely to his destination. Likewise, as we sit at the Lord's table this day, while we may not be there yet, and while we may still have dark valleys to travel through in this life, let us be assured that we will make it to our destination safely. For our good shepherd will lead us, and nothing shall be able to separate us from his love. The oil and the overflowing cup of wine are symbols of excessive joy. When we will be in his glorious presence, our cup will run over. We will have an excess of joy and happiness. We don't know what that's like here on earth, do we? To have an excess of joy and happiness. Indeed, it is then that we will experience what it means to have something exceedingly abundantly beyond all we could ask or think. That will be when we actually experience what the Apostle Paul is telling us. That's what it will be like to be in the glorious presence of Almighty God. And that joy won't simply last for a moment, but it will be joy in excess eternally. It will be joy in excess forever. That's what life was meant to be. Jesus said that he came that we might have life and might have it abundantly. Life in heaven with our Lord will be the greatest thing we've ever experienced, and it will continue to be that way forever. The psalm ends with the pilgrim living in the house of the Lord all the days of his life and beyond. And by this we are reminded that Jesus has gone to prepare a place for you and for me if we belong to him. We notice that we won't live in the tabernacle forever. We won't live in the temple forever. But we will live in our Father's house, in which there are many mansions, forever. It is then that we will know what it is like to live in a perfect home. And it is then that we will know what it is like to live in a perfect family, with a perfect father and a perfect brother. Praise be to God for our good shepherd. Please join your hearts with me as we pray.